Thank you again, Mr. Beatles. One of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible has to do with understanding that God has a plan for you and that God has a future for you. To be able to recognize that God has you in mind, to think that He has a plan for you, there's a future. You don't have an aimless future, but there is a plan that God has for you. There is a hope that He has for you, and you have a future. With these two statements, you probably know what I'm talking about and what encouraging verse that I'm talking about. It actually had to do with ancient Israel, who were in captivity for 70 years, and He wanted to encourage them and help them to understand that even though they were in captivity for so long, I have a future for you. You have a hope. You have a future. And I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, subsequently, we can think about our calling as God's people and all of mankind for that matter. There is a future. There is a hope. And we too have a hope and a future. You know, every year with the annual holy days, it maps out the future for mankind. And it includes us in that plan, but it is also a reminder that God has a hope and a future for you and I. Let's go ahead and turn to this very encouraging verse here in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Again, they were coming out of a major trial and in captivity, but He leaves them or leads them with this particular statement in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think towards you. These are God's thoughts. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. There is hope for you and I. There's hope in the future. And in the different trials that we face in this life, sometimes it is good to remember that and go to these encouraging scriptures to know that He has a future and a hope for you. Again, keeping the holy days, we recognize that. And we need to be reminded of this every single year, that, hey, there is a future. There is a hope for all of mankind. Really, no one is forgotten. No one is left out, and all are given the opportunity to be a part of His family if they choose the path leading to life. At some point, God puts that path and that choice in front of them, and at the right time, at the point that He decides to work with someone, they will have that opportunity. Now, the statement made in the book of Jeremiah was not a statement of predestination. It's kind of like, oh, you have a future and a hope. It's already mapped out for you. You know, it's just done. You have no choices to make. It's just you have this future and a hope, and it's my hope and plan for you, and I do everything for you. No, that's not what was said. And if you go on and we read a little bit more, we see that God's hope for mankind, His future that He desires for mankind, also coincides with expectation that He has for us and our actions and the choices that we make. So we'll keep going. A lot of times we read this verse in verse 11, but we don't go on and read the next couple verses after it. So it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So there's this responsibility for Israel to seek Him with all their heart, and for us as well. Seek me and basically find out what that hope and that future is. This was their responsibility in the process of receiving the future blessings that come from God. This year's camp theme is mapping your future, mapping your future. And this is a great focus for the youth to know that there is a future, there is a hope, even for the little ones. But part of that mapping the future has to do with the choices that they will have to make even at a young age. The responsibility to follow the map that God has set for our future and make the right choices. We know that God's word is a light to our path. And any time that we read about path in the Bible, you know, this is the path, it's really talking about choices. This is a choice. Because there are many paths, but you have to choose what path to go down. And with mapping out your future choices, you have to know what direction to go, and that's based upon God's word. The scripture that says that his word is a light to our path, and it helps us to know where to go, those choices that we make. So mapping our future in that theme, there's recognition that, one, God has a hope and a future for you, and two, there's recognition that we greatly desire our future to be in line with God's future for us, and it has to do with the choices that we make. That means we must follow the right map. That means we must seek God's will in our life. The different roads that are mentioned, again, are choices, choices in life. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, and he's a well-known author, but he's quoted as saying, "One road leads home, and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness." One road leads home, and 1,000 roads lead into the wilderness. There are many choices that you and I have, many paths, but only one right path. Many choices, and life has many paths that you could take, but there's only one path that will ultimately lead to happiness. Each day is filled with many decisions. It's estimated that an average adult makes approximately 35,000 decisions each day, conscious decisions. And you think, I can think of 10 decisions. You know, what to eat for breakfast, what clothes you're going to put on. Apparently, there are many other decisions that we make as well. What to eat, what to put on, etc. But there are also the really long-term decisions that we make. Buying a car, going to college, being baptized, getting married, etc. And, you know, with these major decisions, unwise decisions can cause a great deal of unhappiness in the future as well. If we make poor decisions, if we choose wrong paths in those areas, it can lead to unhappiness or frustration. Sometimes it can take years to straighten out. Katie's been trying to straighten me out for a long time. Yeah. We have to make choices. And to make right choices and wise decisions, it's not a matter of whether you eat frosted Lucky Charms for breakfast every morning. You know, it's not a matter of luck. It's not a matter, it's a matter of wise choices based upon the Word of God. Your life is centered around making choices, around God's will for your decision. So God must be your partner in your decision-making. We must go to Him and seek His will and way in all aspects of life. Otherwise, we could be choosing a wrong path, making a wrong decision. Knowledge apart from God's will and way is knowledge according to our will and way. You know, very common scripture that we refer to, and hopefully one we all have memorized, is in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6. You know, Solomon cautioned us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all our ways we are to acknowledge him. So it's not just part of it, it's not just some of it, and the things that we, you know, really want and desire, we'll just leave that up to our own decisions. But in all our ways, we should acknowledge him and seek for God's will in our life. And by contrast, in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 12, this is a parallel scripture to Proverbs. Let's go ahead and turn there, because we're also given a bit of a warning if we don't acknowledge him. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, now, this is regarding King Asa, and he was a good king, and he made good decisions, and he made reforms, But there was also a warning for him as well. He made a lot of positive reforms, which was good. He was a good king. But there's something we should also take note of for ourselves as well, and what was told to him. 2 Chronicles 15, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him.'" So when we're with him, when we're seeking his will and way, he's with you. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, we understand that there's repentance if at times we don't seek God's will and make a wrong decision. There's repentance, and we can be in line with God in the future. But, you know, this is also a warning for us, too. If we do not seek his will, if we turn, well, then he will forsake us as well. I know there's the scripture, he'll never leave you or forsake you, you know. That's true. He will always be faithful on his part. We are the ones that can be fickle, and we can get off the path. God's going to stay on that path, and he may have his hand outreached. Okay, come on back, you know, but he's not going to be following after you in that regard, so it's not a forsaking in that regard. But he will never forsake us, especially if we are seeking him and his will and way. This is also confirmed in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, where we're told that God rewards those who diligently seek him. God will help to direct our choices if we acknowledge him and seek the will of God. If we think we have it all figured out, we could be close to choosing a wrong path. A lot of times, conspiracy theories, there's many conspiracy theories that are out there, and there's a theory out there that's probably going to maybe be more in line with what you think and what your belief is on certain details. And so there are traps that are out there, but what's interesting is, you know, there are many that really believe they have it 100% correct. This is absolutely right, and it's based on the internet, which, you know, is full of truth, right? It's a fountain of truth, right? The internet. But, you know, they make life choices based on conspiracy theories, things that are on the internet. Some of the internet is true, but it is really not a mega resource for the fountain of truth. It's a mega resource of opinion, research, fake news, unsubstantiated findings, stories, and occasional truth. But yet, we could make life choices based upon the internet. You know, we could make a decision, and it could affect our future. For hundreds of millions of people, the internet is a go-to source for truth. And they know, because it's on the internet, it's true. You know, I found it on the internet. This is what Dr. Google says, right? Or whatever. This is true. This is 100% true. And we'll base certain decisions upon the internet. The famous American writer and humorist Mark Twain is held as having to say, "It ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so." It's what we know for sure that just ain't so. That's what gets us in trouble. That observation in the late 19th century was proven true back then, but very true today as well in the 21st century. We will get ourselves in trouble if we make decisions that are not true, but we know it's true in our heart of hearts. That's called being deceived. And the scary thing about being deceived is that oftentimes you don't know that you're deceived when one is deceived. So we have to be very careful with what we accept as 100% truth. This is absolutely true. I think we remember the Bible study that Mr. Myers gave on absolute truth. You know, is there absolute truth? And he's saying, it's either true or it's not. It's, you know, it's true. If it's true, it's true. If it's not, it's not. there are things that are not true. And that's called following a lie if we make decisions based upon untruths. We live in a world that is full of deceit and falsities. And would we believe it that some would actually tell you what you want to hear to make money out there on the internet? Well, they wouldn't be dishonest, this YouTube influencer, would they? You know, it's got to be true. They will say what they want to say as long as you're willing to tune into their channel and subscribe. So we have to be careful with our choices and with what we allow in as truth and then making decisions based upon that. The moment that we break away from Him, the moment that we stop seeking His will and asking for direction and guidance, praying, fasting, the moment we break away and seek our own will, possibly in a spirit of pride, self-sufficiency, or independence, well, we're on a road leading to disaster. So today I want to look at making wise choices. We've been given a future, and God expects you to be a part of utilizing His map, the Word of God, so we can make wise choices. Choices affect your future. He has a future for you. He has a plan for you. The choices that you make is a part of whether you reach the destination that He has set for you. Again, we mentioned one map that He provides us, which is the Holy Day map. We see the overall big picture and the plan that He has for all of mankind. And then we're also given a different map. The God's Word is a map for us. It's our map for life. And really, it's our map for those really detailed decisions along the way. On any map that you would have, and you might have the end result, which is thousands of miles away, but then you have a lot of different stops and a lot of choices to make along the way that you stay on the right path. If you're on I-70 and you have to go west, you have choices. You could stay on the road on I-70 and keep going towards Colorado, or you could veer off. You could start going towards Nebraska, whatever. You know, you are given options. And in life, it's similar to that way as well. We might be on the right path, but will we stay on the path? What choices will we make? And what decisions will we make? And with what map will we use? God's Word is that map to keep us on the right path, to have our path illuminated so that we know what road and what path we're on. Notice what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It shows the value of the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's therefore our understanding and our learning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. You know, you think, why did God allow us to see some of the negative things, negative stories in the Old Testament? There's some things that's like, oh, it's brutal, you know, for one's life to be exposed in that way. I wouldn't want my life to be exposed in that way, and yet faithful men, it shows their errors as well in the Bible. And why is that? Why did God allow that? It's a part of the map. It's a part of the map that He gives us to say, hey, these individuals went this way for a little bit, but then they got back on track and they stayed the course. Pay attention so you don't do the same thing. 1 Corinthians 10, and starting in verse 11. We'll start in verse 10. It says, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So it's there for our caution, for our understanding, so that we don't do the same thing. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. You know, God wants us to stay the course. He gives us the Old Testament, and is referring to some Old Testament examples if you read the full chapter of 1 Corinthians 10. But it's so that we don't make the same mistakes, so that we learn, so that we stay on the right path. There's a very interesting example for us to consider in Genesis 12 and verse 1. It's the example of Abraham. Abraham made many good choices, and this is a positive example. So we have some good examples, and we also have some challenging or negative examples, I guess we would say, as well. Genesis 12 and verse 1. And this particular situation involved choices. A part of the choices that we face is where we're going to live in life, what we're going to do, what our career is going to be. Abraham was given instructions, and he had to make a choice with what he was going to do. Genesis 12 and verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" Well, that would be a challenge, possibly, to leave family, and then to also, as we'll go on to see, not know exactly where he was going to go. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." An incredible opportunity that he had, but he also had to make a choice with what he was going to do. As we know, it's faithful Abraham, and part of the blessings that we receive today have to do with the faithfulness of Abraham then. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." He did it. He did this in faith, and he left. The practical side of this lesson in faith can be applied to finding the right place to live. That's a major choice that we all face at times. Where are we going to live? Where are we going to settle down? Where do you want me to live? Where should I go? You know, we pray that God will open the doors where they may be and close the ones that we don't want. Sometimes there are two open doors, and one could seem right, but it's not right. I mean, we need guidance. We need wisdom. What are we going to do? What should I do? God opened the door for Abram to walk through, and he was willing to do that. And we all make decisions about where to live. And on major decisions, as far as where we're going to lay some roots down, we should pray and even fast about that. Some doors that God opens up for us are incredible opportunities, but it would also involve change, and change can be challenging at times. I was thinking about the In Accord, and Amy Duncan was talking about the unique experience to go to FLI for those classes that are there. You know, it's not available for everybody, and as she said, sometimes it doesn't work out for you, and it's not the right time. But sometimes it is, it's available. It's the right time. It was a challenge when I went to what was the equivalency of FI, when I met Katie in Cincinnati, Ohio. There were 54 that were there that year, and we had it was a really incredible experience. But I was kind of at some crossroads with my job. I did have a degree at the time, and I'd graduated. It had been a year, and I was a manager of a clothing store, and I knew that wasn't what I wanted to do full time, and it was just worked out. The door was open. It just kind of led to that, and they were gonna give this annual bonus, and I could use that and go to school, and be able to use that. It was an opportunity. It doesn't always work out that way. As he mentioned, there are 15 individuals that have the opportunity to go to Foundation Institute, and two of which are here today, and it's an incredible opportunity. Everyone does not have that opportunity to be taught, and really, if you think about it, to be taught by some of the most experienced, knowledgeable, and wise individuals on the planet that understand God's way of life on earth. That's something. I mean, to sit at the feet of such wonderful instructors with great wisdom and insight, just valuable, valuable understanding. What a unique experience. It's a new experience for all that will be participating. It's something they'll have to walk through that door. It's still a big change for all of those that will be there. I remember even going, and I was 25 at the time, 26 when I went, but I have always lived in Paducah, Kentucky. And when I went there, even though it was a really great opportunity in Cincinnati, and I got there the first week or two, it's like, I'm not liking it. I think I'm going to go home. You know, like, it was just the change. Even positive change can be challenging, you know. But stuck it out, and really it was a wonderful experience that we had. Did meet Katie there as well, and so that was... But it was a wonderful opportunity to learn, and met all kinds of new friends that are still I'm still friends with today. And the main part being that wonderful foundation that we had the opportunity to experience. So there was the positive side, okay. There was an open door. God told him what to do. He went through it. And there are blessings to come for him. Now, if we go a little bit further, we have another situation that also involves making the decision on where to live. Let's keep going to chapter 14 in Genesis, Genesis 14. And we have the situation where Lot's herdsmen were not getting along with Abraham's herdsmen. There was conflict. And I think the first step of this would have been hopefully to have peace and unity and resolution. But it wasn't, you know, how long did this take place? I don't know exactly how long this was taking place. But it came to a point, they were not having peace. And so Abraham said, there needs to be a separation. You're going to have to go your way, and you need to choose where you're going to live. So Lot's faced with a decision. I think the first issue, which kind of led to some very challenging times for Lot and his family, had to do with the conflict under his umbrella with his herdsmen. Could there have been unity? Could there have been submission? Could there have been peaceful times? But it didn't go down that road. So now he's faced with a choice. Let's turn to, I think I said Genesis 14, and to say Genesis 13, Genesis 13 and verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell there together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. So they were running out of space in that regard too. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, is well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Do you think that it was known at that time that it was a very wicked place? I would say they had a pretty good idea of what he was getting into, but yet he chose, you know, I'm going to live in Sodom. I'm going to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he chose, that land right there. That decision led to some very negative consequences. Not only... You can read in Genesis 14, verses 10 through 17. Because of that direct choice, he was subject to war and kidnapping. Also in 2 Peter 2, in verses 6 through 8, you can jot this one down too. It talks about the oppression and torment that he had by the ungodly citizens of Sodom. There were some major consequences with where he chose to live. And then it goes from bad to worse. In Genesis 19... There was a loss of all his possessions. And Lot and his daughters, they went to dwell in the mountains, and his daughters were especially living in fear of a generation being lost, potentially. What's going to happen? So out of fear, they got their dad drunk, and we know the rest. Horrible things happened. And part of that stemmed from that initial decision. Some of the decisions stemmed from a wretched environment that they chose to live in. They chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. A poor choice. You know, if we choose to live in a bad environment, we're asking for trouble. Now, what appeared to be a sound business decision for Lot was really a poor moral decision, and the choice that he made was really not about moral, but it was more about being a good businessman. You know, this looks to be the best, so what that there's some really bad moral things going on? I'm going to live there. So we would be naive to think that there are not modern-day Sodom and Gomorrahs to avoid today. And so now we're kind of looking at, we already looked at where to live, different decisions that we might face. Now what about career? Business decisions, career paths that we could call career choices. What about our choices when we select a career? Does it matter? What do we base it upon? We've been interested just in looking at different career options and thinking about, well, Jonathan, he's 14. Well, what would be good for you later on when you get older? You start taking the tests, and he could take one test and it tells him one thing, you're going to be a rocket scientist, and the next one you're going to be a doctor. I don't know what the outcomes have been, but the tests are tests, and they only say so much. And is that really what we want to base upon? Well, I took the test. This is what I should be. This is what I should do. And now I'm going to go pursue that. What would we base our career upon? Well, again, we go to God's Word and we look at some of the details. And we must base our life upon those details. The first place we might consider, though, is, will I make a lot of money with this job? That might be the first thing we think about. I made it to a third interview for Hallmark Card Company, and I always thought, man, this would be a really cool place to work. This is when I lived closer to Kansas City and heard really good things about their 401k, and the janitors retire as millionaires, so it was, they had really good plan. I thought, oh, that would be great to work there. And I had an interview for inside sales, and I had another interview, and then I got a third interview. And now we started getting into some of the nitty-gritty, and it was, so what am I going to be selling? It's inside sales. I'm selling to the stores itself. What am I selling? Oh, 75% would be Christmas merchandise. I specifically asked, do you have a Thanksgiving team? I'll be glad to do that. No, she was not happy. She was actually rather perturbed in the interview. No, we don't. And she was upset with me for asking. I said, I can't accept the job. And she was upset with me because here we made it to the third interview and this conversation comes up and she's about to refer me to the very last step, which is ask for the job. So that was challenging because I really needed a job at that point. Then I landed a job as an accountant. And the headhunter told me this is kind of a specialized accounting job. You work about 45 hours a week. And, I said, well, I have a family with, small children. I want to be able to have time with them. Is it really 45 hours a week? Well, yeah, that's what it is. And what about weekends? Rarely, And so I go in, and the very first day, I was about to wrap up. It was 5 or 6, and I noticed that they were complaining about the people that were leaving the bank. Oh, those bankers hours leaving at 5 or 6. Ugh. Who all's going out to dinner with us? I'll go. So you guys are going out to dinner? You coming back to work? Oh yeah, we'll work till 11, 12 at night, What time did you get here? 7 in the morning. Interesting. Do this quite a bit? Yeah. Okay, we went to my supervisor. This is my first day on the job. And I said, what time did you come in? Oh, 2 a.m. Really? What time are you going to get off? Probably 7, 8, I was like, I quit. I said, that was not what was discussed. I have a family, and I just see us, okay, I'll have you talk to the main manager and the main boss that hired. So I told him what was said, even from what the headhunter told me. And he said, well, you know, I'm glad you have this figured out early, because it took me a long time, and he doesn't work the hours like the employees. He has it figured out, you know. But I remember going and packing my stuff, and the other people around me, they said, well, that didn't take long this time, you know. Apparently they had a reputation for high turnover because of that, because that was going to be your life. That was going to be every ounce of energy was going to be put into this company. So it can affect your life, different choices that we make, if money is the main focus. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. So we have to make choices. We have paths. And will we get closer to God? Will it affect our family in a positive way? It will affect you in a positive way. It does matter, the choice that you make, the choices that you make. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. I never had quit on a job on the first day, but I should reiterate that too. It was just one of those things. I could definitely see where that was leading to already, but I found a job shortly after that, and I was very happy with it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, notice it says the love of money. Money in itself is not evil. It's the focus, it's the mindset with it. Is it a love of money? Is it love for money more than God's way of life? And that's oftentimes what we're faced with when we're faced with those crossroads. Will we love God more than some of the physical temptations in this life? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it could even affect our future eternal life that God has planned for us. Money in itself is not bad. The love of money is bad. It's a root for all kinds of evil, covetousness, dishonesty, greed for gain. And this will affect your life. It can affect your marriage. It can affect your family and the time spent with your children. It can affect your personal happiness. It can affect your service to God and His way and the church. If not careful, this particular choice can even affect eternal life, as we're told. We must remember that God has a future job for us. And Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. And there are many mansions or offices or positions. To think that He is preparing a job for you is incredible to think about. That He could be training you right now at this time, and the tests and the trials that you're going through are not in vain, and that He might have something very specific for you in the future in the kingdom of God. We don't want to pass up on that job opportunity for any physical job opportunity in this life that would possibly hinder that. Okay, what about choosing a mate, another choice? I'm talking about these major life-changing events, life-changing choices. Marriage is the second most important choice in your life. The first, of course, is the choice to follow God's way and to make that a commitment in being baptized. Second is who you will marry. And there are plenty of warnings in the Bible about, you know, who we should be with or not. And it's a very weighty decision of marriage. It's a very good thing. God designed it that way. It's a very positive thing under the right circumstances. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. I mean, we could kind of turn that around too. You know, and if a husband is really challenging to be with. It can cause shame to the wife as well and cause basically rottenness in her bones, we might say. So it's saying it's going to affect your future happiness. This is a choice you really want. You know, not only do you want to love them, you want to like them. You want to enjoy them. It's going to affect your future. And depending on one's personality and actions, it can be joy or it can be major stress. And this is a part of dating, why one wants to date and spend time getting to know somebody before getting too serious or having a mini marriage, if you will. You know, there can be a lot of unnecessary stress with the wrong individual. So, you know, you're looking for different things about the individual. Are they easy to get along? Are they defensive? Are they always combative, debative, quarrelsome? Prickly, I guess you would say. You know, what are the words that describe the individual that you're dating? Would it be, you know, those words and those adjectives I use really describe one word, and that is contentious. And the Bible has something to say about that as well. And it's not because of what Dr. Google says. It's because of what Proverbs 21 says. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It'd be better that he didn't even live in the house. And again, we could say with a contentious man as well. You know, one who is combative, quarrelsome, hard to get along with. You know, you notice some of these things, controlling, you know. These are some things that to be aware of as you're in the dating process. And that's why it's good to not dilute your way of thinking with some of the physical that can be involved. And a lot of times individuals enter into bad relationships because there is the physical that's first, which causes that really tight bond, but really they weren't good for each other. Really one or the other had no business being married. They needed to work on themselves first a little more with their attitude, mindset. And so, you know, it's something to be very careful about. In the world's way of dating is more a mini marriage. You know, they're in the dating phase, but it's more of a mini marriage because there's that physical that is there right off the bat. And it's very normal in today's society, but it can cause a lot of pain, especially if that relationship doesn't work out. I don't know if any of you have, just for the fun of it, taken some duct tape and put it on your arm. It's really sticky. And then ripped it off. Okay, that's painful, all right? And, you know, when individuals are in the dating process early on, that early infatuation is so strong, and it can create a very tight bond, especially if there's too much physical. But what happens is, you know, the getting to know you gets diluted by that very strong attraction and that stickiness, if you will. It's like putting that tape on your arm. But what happens if you have to take it off because it just is not working out? Well, it's ripped off, and now there's pain. And not only that, but that stickiness is not quite as sticky anymore. Okay? So now you have another relationship in the future. And what if that happens again? Well, put that on there. It's not quite as sticky. But then you rip it off if that doesn't work out. What happens is, in this world, in this society, many are entering marriages with hardly any stickiness and with not much feeling. You know, it's wore off to a certain degree. You know, it can affect the future, and it can really hurt the future. There can be a lot of lost feeling and pain if we do it the way the world does it. So we don't want to date like the world. We want to get to know each other, see what one's personality is really like, and not let other things interfere. Marriage, and that's some of the challenges, okay, but marriage is a very good thing. God knew that Adam needed a helper and one to complete him. And he said it was not good for him to be alone. So, you know, he provided a helper comparable to him. It's a divine institution. God hates divorce, too. Malachi 2 and verse 16, we're told that God hates divorce. So God wants happy, healthy marriages. He also maps out some of the details for marriage. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. I can't remember the last time I gave a marriage sermon. I guess this would constitute that. as, you know, we're entreated and encouraged to have a balanced diet and a variety of subjects, where it's not just the same thing. So I don't think I've hit on this very much, and I thought it would be good to include that, especially when we're looking at choices. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, God gives us some details within a marriage and the choices within a marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, well, and as we, you know, a wife is a great help to her husband. There's going to be times where there's communication, there's counsel. You're going to look to your wife for help in decisions that you make. But ultimately, the head of the household has to make that decision at times. I was thinking about this just as we were, you know, going over all the details within counselors and assistant counselors and for camp. And so you have counselors, you got assistant counselors. But if the assistant counselor wants to make all the decisions, you're going to have issues. Somebody has to make the final say. And so it would be the counselor's role. So even in any, you know, organized situation like that, there needs to be someone to be able to make that final decision. And same in a marriage. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a heavy responsibility for a husband. To love her as Christ loved the church, to lay down your life for your spouse, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. To nourish, to edify, to encourage, to build up. That's the role. And to love. So we have choices prior to marriage. We have choices before marriage. We have choices during marriage. And we have choices even after marriage if something happens. As we're told, marry, if one is to remarry for different reasons and the different situations that would fit. It says marry in the Lord. So there are choices that we are to make. So we've looked at choosing, making choices, making wise choices as far as where to live, choosing a career, choosing a mate. And for the rest of the message, I'd like to look at 8 steps in how to make these right choices, and we'll go through rather quickly on these steps. Let's look at these 8 steps for making right choices. Point number 1, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. That should be the very first step. When we're making a decision, we're asking for God's guidance, we're asking for his blessing, ask God for wisdom. You can jot down James 1 and verses 5 through 8. He promises to give wisdom to those who ask in faith. It also takes diligence in seeking God's wisdom. Again, another scripture to reference is, well, let's go ahead and turn to this one because, yes, Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Because I want to spend as much time on these steps so that you're here a lot longer. No, these will go very quickly. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Always love this set of scripture. We really see the crying out for wisdom. You see the diligence that's involved in seeking wisdom. Proverbs 2 and verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, just crying out for wisdom, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hidden treasure, You know, the emphasis is really pursuing that wisdom. I desire your will. I want to know. Sometimes it's hard to get to that point with certain decisions, you know, where we say, your will be done. I really want to know. What should I do? If we want wisdom, we must cry out for it. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path, every good choice. What's the right choice? God will show you. Cry out for understanding. We're all faced with decisions and choices that we have to make. Cry out for understanding. Point number two, ask, as we're to ask and seek, but ask according to God's will. Your will be done. James 4 and verse 13 through 15. It is, won't turn there, but it is, you know, making the choice with the understanding of if the Lord wills, then, you know, show me. If that choice is not his will, we don't want to go down that path. Point number three, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. And we should definitely pay attention to the wise counsel. If you need to know how to tie your shoes, you don't search out an individual that only wears Velcro straps on their shoes. Now, maybe they do know how to, but you get the point that I'm making. If you have a plumbing issue, you don't ask the millman. You ask somebody that is knowledgeable in plumbing. You won't seek wise counsel. If there's spiritual issues, you could get a variety of opinions if you go around and ask different individuals, your neighbor, whatever it may be. But you go to your spiritual advisor. You go to the church. You ask for understanding. You ask for that counsel. Seek wise counsel. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We want wise counsel, though. Want wise counsel. Point number four, heed wise counsel. You may receive a multitude of counsel. You might get the same counsel in it. And are you now going to accept it? Because if the counsel and the wise counsel is not what you wanted, then you might just keep shopping until you find your answer. And that's an option. If you try hard enough, you'll probably get the right answer. And typically the way it goes, you know, seek wise counsel, go over all of the details at first. It's not the right answer. I'm going to ask somebody else and leave out a few details or facts. You will get a different answer if certain facts are left out. So we must heed wise counsel. We don't want to ignore wise counsel. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. There is wisdom in heeding wise counsel. Point number five, identify any challenges or problems that you face with the tough decision. So this is a little more, this is a little more constructive detailing it out. You know, it's an option, but it's something that can help with problem solving. Write it down on a piece of paper. Your exact problem, you know, you're having a difficult time making a decision. And so that may be partly because you're not sure what the problem is that you're really trying to, what's hindering you from the decision. What is the exact problem? Maybe fuzzy, maybe vague, until you boil it down to a clear focus. What is the issue? You know, writing it down forces you to think clearly, succinctly, and precisely. It's a simple, you know, it helps you to understand too, is it a simple problem or are there multiple factors? Is it two or three parts? Are there related issues that's really causing one hindrance in making a decision? So you want to define what the issue is. Why is there a challenge in making a decision in this? Define, identify, and simplify. So get a handle on what you are trying to decide. Point number 6, list the obstacles that are preventing you from making a confident decision. What are the obstacles? This requires honest searching, and this takes courage to do so. You know, being able to list the obstacles in a true way, in an honest way, it could be challenging because you kind of start looking inward a little bit. We can be our own worst enemy in making decisions where we really get flustered because really it's our own insecurities that are making the decision difficult. You know, there can be deeper and hidden reasons. But some of the questions that can be challenging, and one's trying to be honest with themselves, or why am I having a hard time making this decision? Well, are we trying to shirk responsibility? Are we afraid to face reality? These are some of the hard questions. Do you face negative peer pressure? Are you simply procrastinating, or are there other valid reasons for the delay? Are you maybe a little loathful to exert the energy on it and make the decision? You know, making this effort can be a real challenge, and you want to exhaust every reason why. Point number 7, list the advantages and positive benefits in solving the problem. You know, and it's good to sometimes even have a pro and con, write it down in a logical way. These are the very good things about this. These are the really negative things. Can they be resolved? Is it something that's going to be helpful, or can it? Is it not going to be resolved? And be realistic in this. You know, don't just list dreamy-eyed hopes and possibilities. You know, you want to be realistic and base things upon the facts in some ways. Wishful thinking can just be that, wishful thinking, or imagined blessings that are not based on fact. On the other hand, too, on the flip side, we don't want to allow doubt and fear to blind you of the advantages and the assets and the things that are really true and real. So we can be deceived both ways in making a decision. The key is to make sure that your list is well thought out and valid. Writing down all the positive benefits will motivate you for action. And then point number 8, make a choice, make a decision. God does that with us in the most important aspect of life. Choose life, make a choice. And we can't walk the fence our whole life. Spiritually, we must make a choice. Choose life. There's a path that leads to life, and there's a path that leads to the other. Commit your choices to God and live faithfully once you make a choice. Strive to please God. We seek God's will. And when we make a choice, and commit that into God's hands. Strive to please Him in all aspects. Proverbs 37 in verse 3. Oh, Psalms, there is no Proverbs 37, sorry. Psalms 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. We make a decision and we commit ourselves to God. We trust in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Drop down to verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. We must remember that he will not forsake us. He has given us a future and a hope. But what happens if you feel like you've made a wrong decision? With all of that said, you've tried to do what's right, you've based it upon every scripture that you think possible in relationship to the decision, and then you make a decision. And what if it was the wrong decision? What do we do? Well, we learn from the mistake, and we get back on the path. You know, we heed the word of God, and when we recognize that it is the wrong decision, then we get back on track. It's kind of like Lot. At one point, he fled Sodom and Gomorrah. He made a wrong choice, but when it came down to it, he left. He made haste. And we don't waste time on that decision. Once we know, if we understand it's a wrong decision, then we make that every effort to correct it and to get on the right path. We think about Peter, how he denied Christ, but then he repented and he was a servant of Christ. Moving forward, we must stay on the path that God has called for us to be on. So we will make mistakes, but we must quickly get back on the path. I remember when it was a van full of young adults, and we were traveling back to Cincinnati. We all caravaned to a young adult weekend in Kansas City, actually. And so there's probably about 15 of us that were, we rented this large van. And so we were all traveling back to Cincinnati from Kansas City. And what happens when a lot of young adults get together? You talk a lot. Sometimes you don't even pay attention to what's on the road or the signs that tell you where you're going. And without realizing it, we were heading towards Chicago instead of Cincinnati. So as we saw a sign, we're like, we're going to Chicago. Did we miss an exit? And sure enough, yeah, we did. And there's really not a good way to get back on track to go back to Cincinnati except kind of go back the way you came, or else you're doing two lanes the whole time. But what if your destination was New York City and you start going towards California? Well, you made a wrong choice. So do you just stay on that road as long as possible, or do you turn around and you get back on as quick as possible and start heading in the right direction? We must quickly change our efforts if we realize it's a wrong decision. Sometimes we know that we made the right decision. It's not always the case. Remember what Mark Twain said, it ain't what you don't know that gets you in trouble, it's what you know for sure that just ain't so. Many great men in the Bible have made great decisions. That's there for our understanding. Men such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. They based their decisions on many concepts that we've covered in this sermon. And there are other great men who made wrong decisions. But the reason they were still great men is because they corrected their decisions. They repented and they got back on track. So remember these concepts, and they will help you whenever you come to those crossroads in life, when a decision, small or great, needs to be made.